stand with me this morning as you're able. I know some of you are curious, so I will give a real quick update about Ellie before we pray. Ellie is doing really well. She's still in the hospital. Had to have some drains put in her chest earlier this week to take some fluid off. But she is doing really well, so we're just kind of in a hurry up and wait phase at this point. Doctors are really happy with everything that's going on, and we give God the praise for every bit of it. So let's pray this morning together, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house and worship you. Father, this morning I pray that you would come and that you would meet with us in this place, and that we would know that your presence is real in our midst. God, I pray that as we worship you this morning, that we would put aside the things that may be distracting us, and that we would focus this morning on a God who knows, and a God who sees, and a God who cares, and that we would know that we can lay everything at your feet because you care for us. God, we love you. Thank you so much for everything you've done. We thank you for everything you're going to do, and we'll be very careful to give you the praise for every bit of it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. The Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my peace. Oh, the chains are released. Follow Jesus. said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus.
First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This song we just sang, I've told you this before, but my very favorite verse in this entire song is the second verse that says, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken." Tomorrow will be 3 weeks since Ellie had her heart surgery. And I don't know if all of you know this part of the story, but that Monday night, we finally got back to see Ellie. It was later on up in the afternoon, probably 4 or 5 o'clock by the time we finally got back to see her. And she did not look great, I'll be honest. She looked like a sick little girl at that point in time. And they couldn't figure out exactly what was going on. The tubes that they had in her stomach to drain off some of the excess fluid following the surgery were draining pretty heavily, but the problem was that they were draining what looked like straight blood. And they didn't really have an answer to that problem, and we were standing around Ellie and trying to figure out what was going on. And finally the doctor said, "I'm going to need you guys to just leave. We're probably going to have to open her back up to figure out what's going on." And so we left the room. And I called several people. One of those people was a friend of mine who lives up in Roanoke, Virginia. And I had prayer with him. Then I came back into the waiting room. And I gathered my entire family together. And we had prayer. And I didn't know this until a few days later. But my friend told me that he thought about calling a guy that he works with. He's a chaplain for a police officer, for a police department up there. And his boss is also a chaplain, and he was going to call him, but he said, I just decided not to. The next morning, he said he woke up, and Darren is this other guy's name, called him, and he said, "Man, I don't know what's going on, but about 1 o'clock last night, God woke me up and said, you need to pray for Eliana, and you need to pray for her right now," which was about the time that we were trying to figure out what was going on with Ellie. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This says, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken." Scripture tells us this: the light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. As the doctor was coming into the room to prepare, her surgeon, who had been in surgery all day long, was coming in to prepare to open Ellie back up. They were getting things ready. They had the room sterilized, and everything was ready to go. And the bleeding just stopped. Ellie just stopped bleeding. And there's no other explanation for that except for the fact that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ that is greater than anything that we could ever have from anywhere else, greater than anything the world has to offer. And that is what we have this morning in Jesus. So I want you to understand this morning that this is not some empty hope that you're putting your faith in. It's a real and living hope in a real and living Savior. And that's what we're here to sing about this morning. So let's continue this morning in worship together.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you work in our lives, the miracles that you perform. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can come to this place this morning with your people to worship you, to have our hearts and lives challenged by your word. And I pray, God, this morning that as we look into your word, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would come and do your work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we're grateful even for the testimony that we've heard this morning of your miracle-working power. And we're grateful, Lord, for those others of our congregation that you have touched and that you have helped. And we're grateful, Lord, that you are still at work. And so, Lord, I ask you that you would bless, that you would touch, that you would help. And may we this morning hear from you and from your word and for the good things that you're going to accomplish in our hearts, our lives, our church today. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 2. I just want you to keep your Bibles open as we look at Acts chapter 2, because we're going to look at several different verses as we go through the scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 2. Next Sunday on the liturgical calendar of the church is Pentecost Sunday. Some might ask, well, what in the world is Pentecost? And I do understand this morning that I'm talking to Nazarene folks that should know, but I'm also probably talking to some folks this morning that maybe don't know. The word Pentecost, it designates the 50th day after Passover, and for us, probably we would say it represents the 50th day after Easter. It was a feast day for the Israelites. It was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And it was on this day, and we're about to read about it here in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 followers of Jesus Christ. They were gathered there in that upper room. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And it was on this day that basically the church was born. It was born for all intents and purposes in a blaze of glory, wasn't it? You've read the story, you know. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's come down to verse 12. In verse 12, you read these words, amazed and perplexed, speaking about the crowd. They ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Look on down to verse 37. When the people heard this, Peter has just preached his first sermon. Now, let me tell you about my first sermon. My first sermon was 3 points, an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion, and it lasted 5 minutes. Some of you are praying for those days again. Thank you, Eugene. But Peter's just preached. And when they heard what Peter had to say, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I read something this week by Dr. Jerry Vines. He's the former pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I read it, and I just want you to understand, I don't think I will ever forget it, because he said this. He said, it has been said that the average Christian and the average church are bogged down somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. They have been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God in us. Wow. I read those words and I thought, oh my goodness. That sounds like a Nazarene wrote that. You know, I mean, it really did. I believe that the average Christian in this day and age is much like the Ephesian believers that Paul talked to in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, when he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And many that day said to Paul, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians in the day in which we live don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit, and they have not received the Holy Spirit into their own personal life to give them the power that they need to live out their Christian life. J.B. Phillips, who gave us the Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament, said, churches today are fat and out of breath with prosperity. They are muscle-bound through over-organization. But what they need today is the wind and the flame of Pentecost. Someone else said that this is a day of Pentecost substitutes. They said the church is lacking the real power and fire from God, and so we try to produce our own fireworks. We're like auxiliary power supplies, battery operated, so when the real power goes out, we can switch over on our own power supply and manufacture our own. We are living in a day of program, propaganda, pep, and promotions. And all these things are trying to duplicate what God the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost when the fire of God fell and the wind blew. These are the days of Pentecostal substitutes. We create a storm out of our own wind. We whip out our own flames and our own fire, but we lack the reality and the warmth of the real thing. This is an indictment against modern day Christianity. You can tell what kind of week I've had, can't you? Wow, I've been looking and I've been reading. And I want you to understand that when I begin to read and when I begin to look at these things, my heart becomes very hungry for the church in the day in which we live to experience the power of Pentecost, to experience the fullness of God and the manifest power of God. I really believe that God wants to do that in our day. And so today and next Sunday, we're going to talk about Pentecost. I'm not talking about Pentecostalism, okay? I'm talking about the promise of the Father. We live, and I really do believe this based on what I see happening in our world today. We seem to be living in a very privileged generation when God is wanting to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way. And despite the conflict and despite the controversy, I really believe that God wants to rain down the Holy Spirit on us and give us the refreshing that we need. Someone has said that the rain of the Holy Spirit is falling on dry religious ground and is wanting to give sweet victory to weary-hearted Christians and to prepare the precious fruit of the earth for harvest. Pentecost is about the harvest. And harvest is at the heart of Pentecost. You read, and I read it to you just a few moments ago there in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that Peter said that he told the crowd that day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you begin to read those verses. He basically tells us here, and we understand that there is salvation. But then he begins to talk about this baptism that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was not a blessing just for the apostles in that day. A whole lot of people have allowed the devil and have allowed a whole lot of religious tradition to rob them of what God really wants to do in their hearts and their lives. Religious tradition says that the gift was only for the apostles, just to get the church started. Or just for the early church so that they could go out and win the pagans and the heathen that were around them. But Peter says here that this gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for them that day, but it was for those who are afar off. You can't get any further off from Peter and what happened that day than we are today. And I'm not talking far off in our theology. I'm talking about time-wise, distance-wise. You see, Peter understood that God wanted to do something in all of his people in all of the ages. It wasn't just for that point in time. And if we've ever seen a time in which there are pagans, in which there are heathen, in which there are churches that need the power and the presence and the promise of God in their midst, I'm telling you, it's today. I read yesterday one of our Nazarene pastors as he reminded us that there is an experience after salvation called the baptism with the Holy Spirit or sanctification. He went on to say, he said, this gives us power from on high. And then he reminded us that our church was founded on the principle of holiness and that we as a denomination have been called to proclaim that promise. Well, what is the promise? What is the promise that we're talking about this morning? It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, both men and women, boys and girls. You read about what happened there on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to talk about this some more next Sunday. But you read about what happened there on the day of Pentecost, and the entire crowd was amazed because they began to see, they began to hear God moving in a miraculous way. It's kind of funny when you begin to read that they begin to proclaim, well, we're hearing God speak to us in our own language. And then they looked at the disciples, and it's interesting, and you find this here in Acts chapter 2. It says, and they looked at the disciples and realized that they were all Galileans. Might we say in our day, those folks are all Southerners. You know? How did they learn all of that? Well, they didn't. They were enabled by God to go out and proclaim the good news to all the people who were there in the crowd that day. And they asked the question, what's going on? And Peter replies there in verses 16 through 18. This was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. It's for your sons. It's for your daughters. It's for the young. It's for the old. We got to have dinner last night with Tyler and Brianna as they got back. And I was with them on Friday for Ellie's surgery. But it was so good to see them last night and sit down and just talk. We talked about y'all. I thought that might make you a little nervous. You know. I told somebody this morning it was good to have the associate pastor. It was good to have the one of the pastoral staff who actually looks good. You know, they didn't like that, Tyler. I don't know. One of the greatest things that I've had, and over the past few weeks, I've been reminded, over 40 years of ministry now, I've had the opportunity to work with three young men. Had the opportunity to work with, I won't say that she was a young lady because she would call and tell me that I was wrong about that because she's a little older. I always said that she was the senior pastor of the group. I've had the opportunity to work with these folks across the years. It was so good to see it. It's one of the things that I've enjoyed about working with Tyler the past few months, year and a half now, is he's kind of a visionary. He sees beyond what is just right here, right now. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to work with people who are willing to listen to God. But I want you to understand that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the visions that he's talking about here are not just for pastoral staff. Those visions are for what people are for people so that they can see what God wants to do in this time and in this present age. He says here that he's quoting Joel, and he says your young men will see visions and your old men will dream some dreams. And I've told you before, if I were to tell you all my dreams, it would scare you to death. There are times I get out and I walk the property and I pray and I ask God for some of my dreams. And I'm just going to tell you, I believe God is bringing some things to pass, and God is doing some things in our church that we can't even begin to believe. God has handed us, and the church board will tell you this, God has handed us some opportunities that you're going to hear about in just the next couple of weeks. God has handed us some opportunities that have been absolutely amazing. If you go down the hallway right here, you're going to see a picture of our Trail Life group. If you remember, we talked about it. We began it back in August of last year. And you go down that hallway and you're going to see all those boys and all those men who are part of what God is doing. You say, William, they're not all a part of our church. No, I understand that, but we are doing it here at our church. And our church is doing this so that people can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whether they're members of our church or not. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. But this power and this presence and this promise is for everyone, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What is the promise? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, who made the promise? Well, this is a simple outline this morning, folks. I'm telling you. Who made the promise? Well, I found out a long time ago that the promise is only as good as the one who makes it. If I stand here this morning and I tell you as a congregation that I'm going to give every one of you $1 million, you probably better not get your hopes up. She takes care of the bank account at our house. It's not going to happen, is it? Not for me even. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. I'm going to say it again because I really want you to get it, and because I'm trying to get away from this over here now, you know. A promise is only as good as the one who made it. And you begin to think about this, and I want to tell you, God the Father made the promise. You go to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, and there Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out, what you see now and hear. It is God who has made this promise. God knew that if the church was going to do what it needed to do, it needed something beyond what it had. Now you look at that group of disciples. I'm going to tell you, if I'd been going to pick a group of people to start something as large as the church, I would not have picked that group. I mean, they were constantly bickering about who was greatest among them. You know? They wanted to have the prominent place. And what's even so pitiful about this is Peter and John went and had their mom come and talk to Jesus. Really, think about it. They were wanting to call down fire from heaven on the people who did not accept them. It's kind of funny when you think about that whole thing. The fire from heaven didn't fall on all those other people. The fire from heaven fell on them. And it changed them. And it transformed them. Jesus had told them, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and there Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed, until you have been endued with power from on high. Please understand something, folks. This is not some mystical experience. This is God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, coming and filling our hearts and our lives. We have this idea that, oh, well if God wants to do it, it'll just happen for me. No. God has made the promise. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him?" Isn't that amazing? You got to ask. Someone has said that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a definite and distinct experience. A Christian will know whether he has received the infilling of the Holy Spirit or not. Jesus commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. If this were not a definite and distinct experience, the disciples would not have known that they had completed Christ's commands. It's the same thing with you, same thing with me. We can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts and our lives because God made the promise. Well, third point. You can't believe I'm going through them this fast, can you? What is the promise? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who made the promise? God the Father. And then you see, as the scripture I read to you this morning, that the promise has been fulfilled. 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he sent the promise of the Father to those who had gone and who had obeyed and who had waited in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and all of that group who were so scared that they had the doors locked behind them now flooded out into the streets and began to declare all that God was doing. Peter's sermon basically could have been titled, "This Is It." I mean, really, folks, this is the fulfillment of the promise. I mean, you look at the biblical record there, and you're going to find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the disciples, and the other women, and many of the brothers were there, and they received this promise of the Father. There were 120 there. It transformed our world because of what they received that day. You go to Acts chapter 8, and it talks about the revival that's happening there in Samaria, where a deacon is preaching, and many believed and were baptized, and later the apostles came, laid their hands on them, and they received the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, you find that Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus so that he can persecute Christians who are there. And in that Damascus Road experience, Paul had a vision. His heart and life were changed. You read, then in 3 days later, Ananias came and laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And Paul was filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, the whole household of Cornelius sat and they listened as Peter preached the gospel to them. And it says that while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them as they heard the word. Wow, it is amazing. You go to Acts chapter 19, and there, I've talked about it already, Paul finds this group of Christians meeting. They believe in Jesus. They are serving Jesus. And Paul asks them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" To which they said, "We don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul lays his hands on them and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, please understand something. The promise of God is for those who follow after Him to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Pastor, I can't even witness like you talk about." Folks, the reason that we can't witness many times is because we don't have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The reason we can't worship many times like we want to is because we don't have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, the promise is the same for us today. We can receive the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit because the promise has been fulfilled. Conclusion. That's the promise of Pentecost. Next week we're going to talk about the power of Pentecost and what it does in our hearts and in our lives. But that's the promise of Pentecost. I made a statement at the introduction, and I want to go back to it for just a moment. Pentecost was all about the harvest. Now, I will be honest about something. And you may not like this, but I've been preaching for a long, long time. And it was really until this week that I began to put all of this together. Pentecost is about the harvest. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. And they didn't call it Pentecost. That's the Greek name. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvest. It's mentioned in five different places, in five books. And Pentecost was the celebration of the early weeks of harvest. In Palestine, there were two harvests each year. The early harvest came in May and June. And the final harvest came in the fall. Pentecost was the celebration of that beginning of that early harvest. Isn't it amazing? We're here in May and June. We're celebrating Pentecost next Sunday morning. But as I began to look at this, it really came to hit me as I was reading and as I was studying that Pentecost is all about the harvest. And I'm not talking about a harvest of wheat. I'm not talking about a harvest of barley. I'm talking that Pentecost is all about the harvest. The Word of God is very clear about that. And when you begin to compare that to what Pentecost does for you and for me, Pentecost is all about the harvest. It's about beginning to reap what God is doing in our world today. I begin to think about that. People should be eager. They should be earnestly praying and ready for God to do something in our hearts and in our lives. What happened at Asbury and at colleges all across the United States just a few months ago, I don't believe was limited to just them. That was weak. I mean, it really was. What happened at Asbury and some colleges across the United States was not just limited to them. I go back to what I said in the newsletter. Quoted the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." He's talking to all of us this morning. He's talking to all of us this morning. I will pour out my spirit on all people. But the only way it's going to happen, the only way it's going to happen is for us to ask for it. The only way it's going to happen is for us to ask for it. And next Sunday morning when we come together, we're going to talk about the power and we're going to talk about the purpose of Pentecost. But between now and then, I want to ask you maybe three questions. Have you received the promise of the Father? Have you received the promise of the Father? Have you experienced your own personal Pentecost where you laid down your life? And you said, "God, it is no longer mine, it is yours. I give it to you." Have you received the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? You see, you don't have to wait till next Sunday. It's not just a next Sunday experience. This is something that God wants to do in His people, for His people today. We simply have to reach out with open arms and say, "Oh God, fulfill your promise in me. Fulfill your promise in me. I will pour out my spirit on all people." Lord Jesus, we're grateful for the opportunity that we've had to look into your word this morning. What an awesome statement we read there in the book of Joel that Peter repeats on the day of Pentecost as he preached that the promise is for those who were there that day, but it was also for those who were afar off. We are so many, many, many years removed from that day. But we are not removed from the promise of God to fill His people today. And so, Lord, this morning I ask You that in just a moment as we sing just a chorus, maybe He is here. I ask You, God, that You, through Your power and through Your presence, would speak to hearts and lives. Maybe there are some who this morning are like that group of Ephesians that said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning would be the time that they could come, that they could lay their life before You and say, oh God, here it is. I give You everything. And I ask You now that You would give me all of You. And Lord, You're not going to hold back. You're going to fulfill Your promise in them today. We love You and we thank You and we praise You for this time that we have together. And now, God, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit on hearts and lives that are eager this morning to receive You. And we love You and we thank You for what You're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? God spoke to you this morning and you realize that you need this promise. He is here. And He will do what you need to do, have Him do in your heart and life today. Sing, Tyler.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again.
This morning, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. We give You glory this morning for Your Spirit that has been here to minister to our hearts and lives. Lord, we want the promise. We want the power. We want You to anoint us and help us to go out and to be the witnesses and the servants that You need us to be here in our community. We're thankful, Lord, that we've had this opportunity this morning to look at the promise. But Father, I pray that as we go through this week, You would help us and remind us that there's a purpose and there is power. And if we're lacking those, I pray, God, that You'd help us to come looking for what You want to do in our hearts and our lives, even next week, maybe even before then. Father, we need to bow before You and allow You to do something in us and through us and for us. May You bless us as we go from this place. Thank You for the opportunity that we're going to have tomorrow night to listen to the Frasers as they're coming to talk to us and tell us about what's going on in Africa. May we come ready to receive from You and hear from You as they speak to us. We love You and we thank You for all that You're going to do. Go with us, bless us, help us. Continue to touch those of our congregation who need Your physical touch. Thank You for what You've already done. And we give You glory for that. Go with us from this place. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.